One of the phrases from Psalm 15 that's important as we're thinking tonight is the idea that the one who is able to dwell in the house of the Lord, that his heart will express truth. The idea that our hearts will express truth. And so I want you to have that idea in your mind as we start to consider if we're already in God's house. In other words, if, as we talked about last week, if we're trusting in Christ, Christ has told us that He and the Father come to us to make a home with us. This is what the Scripture teaches us. And if that's the case, now we're in the house of the Lord. God has come to make His home with us. And He's come to make a home with us together. And He's come to make a home with us in our own households. How do we dwell in that house well? How can we dwell in the house? You'll remember that we talked about the Hallmark version. Home is where your heart is. And in so many cases, those kinds of proverbs or sayings that we're accustomed to are almost right. Okay? This is almost right. Home is where your heart is almost right. What God's Word teaches us, as we're going to see tonight, is the condition of our hearts affects and creates the conditions in our homes. That home may be where our heart is, but if our heart isn't inclined towards the Lord, if our heart is in bad condition, our home will be in bad condition, and no one will want to be there with us. In fact, we may not even want to be there. So one of my favorite questions to ask that I want you all to think about is, how does your mouth get you into real trouble at home? Children, even you can think about this. How does your mouth get you into real trouble at home? I have two examples. Some of you have heard at least one of these. The first example, when I was a little boy, I was about 5, and I had done something wrong. I had disobeyed. I was about to get a spanking from my mother, who was good at that. She was very faithful about disciplining me when I need to be disciplined. She never said, wait until your father gets home. She was always ready to take care of things on the spot. I can't remember what I did on this occasion. There's a long list of things I might have done that was disobedient. And it was a tragic day for me because of my mouth. What happened was, she spanked me with her hand. And when she was done, I uttered these words. That didn't hurt. And I was pleased that it didn't hurt, and so I had a smile on my face when I said it. I was never spanked by my mother's hand again, but I was spanked again. I became acquainted with the wooden spoon, and the wooden spoon had a different kind of impact on me than her hand did. So my mouth got me into trouble that day. Okay? The grown-up example is this. As a dad, it's easy for me to make pronouncements. I have a keen wit, and I'm my analytical powers are very sharp, and I can walk into a situation in a moment's notice and make pronouncements as a dad on what ought to happen. I used to think that. now I know it's not true, and I still do it sometimes, and that's a bad thing. In this case, I was working on my dissertation. I wasn't working on my dissertation. I was working towards tenure, so I was doing a lot of writing, and I was very busy. And I heard myself called to the table, and I came to the table, and none of my children were there. And I thought, this is a problem. I can be a hero. And so I went out, and they were playing in the living room, and I told them that they should obey their mother, and why weren't they at the table? And they came in looking confused, but came in very quickly, sat down at the table, and I went to look at Amy, and I was the hero, and I was going to just have this wonderful marital experience and connection. And I looked at Amy, and I did not see at all the look I was expecting. And I heard something like, I think we need to talk about this. So I'm sitting through all of dinner knowing that we're going to have a talk after dinner. And I had no idea what it was going to be about. Well, where very typically what had happened was I was on the computer, and a little more time had elapsed than I thought between the time I was called to the table and the time I got there. And the children had obediently come to the table just like they were supposed to. Daddy was the one who was late. And so when I came in, their loving mother had told them, your father's working hard in his study, and he'll be with us as soon as he can, and you can go and play. And then I found out that this had been a pattern. Okay? So I was in trouble because of my mouth. As a grown-up, grown-ups get in trouble because of their mouths. How do you? I don't want you to speak out. This is a lesson, not a sermon, but I don't want you to speak out on this one, but I want you to think, how does your mouth get you into real trouble? Because I know it does, and I don't have special insight. The scripture tells us that our mouths get us into trouble. In every household in this congregation and in every congregation, there are problems in our homes because our homes are full of hypocrites. We have hypocrisy in our homes. And it creates problems in Christ's home, and it creates problems in our own households. So let's look at how the scripture explains this problem to us. Please turn with me to Matthew 12. We're going to read Matthew 12, beginning at verse 33. Matthew 12, 33 to 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. There's much to think about in this passage. I want to point your attention to one thing in particular, and then we're going to look at another passage a little later on in Matthew. I want to point out to you the basic principle: for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. There are many, many places in Scripture where the Lord makes this connection between our hearts and our mouths, and it's an important connection. Then I want you to turn just a couple pages over to Matthew 15, and we'll read the first 20 verses of Matthew 15. Matthew 15, beginning with verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this, you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." First, let me reinforce that the Lord Jesus Christ is here teaching us that there's a direct connection between our heart and our mouth, that what we say and what we do comes from our hearts. And it's manifested by what we say and what we do. This is very clear and it's very radical. And what we want to think about is the basic problem that we hear in this passage. That in fact, what we believe in our heart and what we say with our lips can be different. As human beings, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, "You say with your heart, you say with your lips that you love God, but you can't be loving God if you're saying and doing these things." And in this passage, the specific thing is they're not honoring their fathers and their mothers. They've made a different plan, a different rule that they've made up on their own. Jesus calls them hypocrites. As some of you have heard before, it's this passage and others like it where Jesus takes the word hypocrite, which in the Roman era and in the Greek time before had a positive association. To be called a hypocrite was equivalent to being called a great actor. Right? You're familiar with the two faces of drama, the face of comedy and the face of tragedy? Well, That two-faced symbol was from the word hypocrite, and it was thought to be a wonderful thing to be a hypocrite. It's not until Jesus comes in history where the word hypocrite all of a sudden has a very negative connotation because of teaching like this and in other places where Jesus criticizes the Pharisees. So let's begin with this easy case. Okay? Because the case about the Pharisees is about them, those Pharisees. What are those Pharisees doing? We don't think of ourselves as Pharisees, do we? We don't want to be Pharisees. And I certainly am not calling any of us Pharisees. And so we can start to learn this by looking at the Pharisees. And what does Jesus say to the Pharisees? He says in Matthew 12, verse 34, "How can you speak good when you are evil? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And then he says in Matthew 15, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." So we have two basic principles in place. And the first basic principle that we need to understand, if we're going to understand this relationship between our heart and our mouth and the house of God and our own households, is that spoken words direct every human act. Spoken words, according to the scriptures, direct every human act. Everything that we do every day that matters, we think about. Now, my favorite example of this is some people in this room get up to an alarm. An alarm wakes them up and they have to get up. And many of us have a conversation with ourselves when the alarm goes off. Some of us have a habit of going to the snooze, hitting the snooze, and then having a conversation about how many times can I hit the snooze. That doesn't work for me. My experience has been that once I hit the snooze, the next alarm doesn't wake me up very well. So I have to always have a conversation about, okay, now we have to get up. I have a very dear friend who for a long time made deals to get herself out of bed. She would make a deal about the nap. When was she going to be able to get a nap as she climbed out of bed? This is how all human beings are. This is what happens to us. We don't act in things that matter without thinking about them. Some of you have had the experience of knowing you're about to be in an automobile accident. Maybe you're sliding on ice. And what you can say to yourself in a very short amount of time about what's happening is amazing. You even talk about how you might try to avoid the accident. Sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. But when you're making deliberate choices, you speak in your heart as you act. And so spoken words direct every human act. And it's frightening to look at Matthew 15 and to think theft never just happens. If it's really theft, somebody decided, talked up to themselves about doing it. People don't just murder. Every murder isn't premeditated, but violence is pre-thought. I'm going to go after this person. I'm going to react, whatever. Human beings act that way. But the second thing is that the scripture is very clear about the fact that when we act, and particularly when we act in evil ways, not only do we speak first in our hearts, but we do the same things that the Pharisees do. We think one thing, we say one thing in our heart, but something else comes out of our mouth. So we're going to take a little tour of a few Proverbs. So please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, and we'll do a little tour of some Proverbs on the heart and the mouth. And we're going to start with Proverbs 17. So please turn to Proverbs 17. Now, what we want to especially think about is the relationship between the heart and the mouth and some of the problems that we see in relating heart and mouth. So we look at Proverbs 17:20. He who has a crooked mind finds no good, and he who is perverted in his language falls into evil. So Proverbs 17:20 gives us an insight into this connection between a crooked mind or heart and crooked speech. Then we turn to Proverbs 22 and we see a positive connection. In Proverbs 22, and we'll begin with verse 11. We're just going to read 22:11. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. Okay? So we have the evil heart, mind that leads to corrupt, crooked, evil language. Here, we have a positive picture. We have a picture of the person who has pure heart and gracious speech. Then turn to chapter 23, and we'll read verses 15 and 16. Chapter 23, verses 15 and 16. My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad, and my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. So we have another positive association in the Proverbs. There's this relationship between the heart and the lips in proverbial wisdom. And then turn to Proverbs 26 and verse 23. Proverbs 26, verse 23. Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. This introduces us in the Proverbs to a problem that emerges throughout the Scriptures. One way we can think about this problem is double trouble. In many places in the Scriptures, you'll hear this double trouble. It's the same problem the Pharisees have in Matthew 15. That is, what's coming out of our mouth doesn't match what's going on in our heart. And what we want to understand is, what's going on? Why is this happening? What does the Scripture tell us about this kind of problem that we need to make sure is not happening in our hearts and in our lives? And so, first of all, let me mention other places in Scripture. We're not going to look at all of them. We'll look at one in just a minute. But Psalm 12:2 says, they speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips, and with a double heart they speak. They speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips, and with a double heart they speak. In Psalm 119, verse 113, the psalmist says, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. In 1 Kings 18:21, there's a quotation here from Elijah. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. One of the translations says, not how long will you hesitate, but it says, how long will you go limping between two opinions? So you get this idea of double heart, double mind, two opinions. Then in 1 Timothy 3:8, a passage that those of us that are doing the study in 1 Timothy will be getting to soon. 1 Timothy 3:8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. Then perhaps the passage that you're most familiar with comes to us from James 1:8. James 1:8, early in James, James says, For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So James is concerned about the double mind and the double heart as well. Let's turn to James and we'll read one short passage from James in which he comes back later in James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and reinforces this. James 3 and verse 7. We're going to read verses 7 through 12. James 3, 7. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Then James in chapter 4 finishes up by saying, Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The problem with James is that James isn't talking about the Pharisees anymore. We can look at the Pharisees and we can see and feel their hypocrisy. We can see and feel their duplicity. We can understand that they think one thing and say another. But James isn't talking about Pharisees. James is talking about us. James is suggesting that we might struggle with being double-minded, with being double-hearted, with being double-tongued. So the real problem that we need to attend to is not the Pharisees. The real problem that we need to attend to is us. And what we need to understand is that we're capable of this. This lesson is not an accusation, but it is a way to think about the fact that that this is something that we're capable of, that the division of our heart, when our heart becomes divided, that our mouth becomes divided too. That if our heart becomes divided, our mouth can become divided too. And I want to suggest to you that both in the scriptures and in our experience, most of the evil that we experience in our homes, most of the evil that we experience, that people like us experience in our homes, in the church, and in our households, is associated with our tongue and our mouth. I'm not saying there's nothing else that we do. I'm just saying that for most of us, most of the evil that we experience among and with one another has to do with how we use our mouths. And so it's worth us listening to the Lord speak through James, a leader in the church, and to remember that we have a burden from the Lord regarding our own households. Proverbs 11:29 says, "He who troubles his own house will inherit wind, and the foolish will be servant to the wise-hearted." Our inheritance is an important thing to us, and we don't want to trouble our house. Now, the scriptures give us an example, many examples, but one of the examples that you will know is you will remember the story from Genesis 26. And I want you to think about the story not as the story of Jacob getting the blessing, but I want you to think about the story as the story of Isaac and Rebekah. I want you to think about the story of Isaac and Rebekah. Because while it's Jacob, do you remember? Children, do you remember the story about Jacob and Esau? And how it was time for Esau to get the blessing, and Esau went out hunting, and Jacob put goat skins on his hands and cooked up a nice meal, a nice savory meal like Abraham would like, and took it into Isaac, who couldn't see very well, and he was an old man, so he couldn't see as well, he couldn't hear as well, and he said, "Here, Father, here's the meal you asked for. Bless me." And Isaac thought for a second. It didn't quite all fit right, but he went ahead and blessed Jacob. Then Esau came back, and Jacob had stolen his blessing, and he was very angry with him and wanted to kill him. And then Jacob got sent away. Well, that's the way we often hear the story, but I want you to think about what the story tells us about Isaac and Rebekah. Because it's a sad story. Rebekah is the one who tells Jacob. Rebekah is the one who tells Jacob to deceive his father. Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, the mother of Jacob, teaches him to deceive his father. Initially, Jacob seems uncomfortable. And Rebekah says to him, "This is how you do it." Rebekah and Jacob both had divided hearts and spoke with a double tongue. Jacob knew in his heart that he was Jacob. He wasn't confused about who he was. And he went in to his father and said, "I'm Esau." And Rebekah had to have been divided from Isaac. Rebekah didn't go to Isaac and say, "Jacob is the one we should bless." She worked, she acted, she had to act like she was the faithful wife who was doing what was best together with her husband. But behind his back, she was doing another thing. The household was divided. The scripture says, Christ says in Matthew 12, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. The reason why kingdoms and cities and houses fall is because people have divided hearts towards God, like the Pharisees. They say they love God with their mouth, but in their hearts, the Lord is far from them. They say they love their neighbor, and our closest neighbors are our family members, but in their hearts, they're divided far from them. And whenever that happens, we can't control it. God has made the world in such a way that when we find ourselves in those situations, terrible things happen that we can't stop. Things fall apart because people's hearts aren't united, and therefore their mouths lie and deceive. So, the basic biblical principle is that my mind and my heart and my tongue at home show the truth of my love. What's happening with my heart and what's happening with my mind and what's happening with my mouth demonstrate the truth of who I am. And what we want is to love both God wholeheartedly in His home and God's people in God's house and the people in our own homes. So we have to ask, what can we do? How can we have this unified heart so that our tongue produces good fruit and produces fresh water and is clean and is unified? Well, in Psalm 86:11, we'll be singing Psalm 86 in just a few minutes. In Psalm 86:11, the psalmist says, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart to fear your name. So we need to ask. We need to ask the Lord, unite my heart. Keep my heart near to you, Lord. I can't do it in my own strength. And we need to ask the Lord to keep our hearts close to one another and close to Him. We need to ask. And then He tells us how to go to work. He does the work. The Lord does the work in our hearts. He's capable of taking people whose hearts are broken and divided and putting them back together. And in James 1:26, he says, if you haven't bridled your tongue and claim to be true in religion, you deceive yourselves. And then in James 3, chapter 2, He says, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And then listen to verse 3. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we will direct their entire body as well. I want to encourage us tonight. We can't tame our tongue. No person can tame the tongue. What we need to do is learn how to receive the bridle and the bit of Christ. We need to learn how to receive the bridle and the bit of Christ. We need, just like a horse, horses don't naturally take a bit. They have to be taught and trained to have the bridle put on their head and have the bit put in their mouth. But they learn, if they're well-bred horses, they learn that things they like to do happen when they take on the bridle and the bit. I don't know if you saw the equestrian in the Olympics. It's amazing what they can get horses to do. And if you see the horses, they love to do it. Did you ever see children? Did you ever see a horse cross their legs? They're crossing their legs. They skip. They slow way down and pick their hoofs up. We saw the movie War Horse, and I've heard many good sermons that talk about horses in the Bible and war horses and how they love to do the things that they're trained to do in the battle. That's the kind of thing we want with our tongue. We want to learn to take the bit of Christ, to let Him tame our tongue, and to follow, have our mouth follow wherever He goes. Look at John 8. John 8. Verse 26. Over and over again, the Lord teaches us that He's already done what He's asking us to do. And this is one of those cases. In John 8 and verse 26 to 28, He says, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from Him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that He had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. Jesus didn't say whatever He wanted. He tells us that what He said and what He taught and what He did in response to the Father. And so what that means is that we need to follow Christ. We need to take Christ's bit into our own mouth so that our mouth will follow Him. How do we do this? Well, first of all, we need to concentrate on looking and listening to how Jesus speaks with people during His public ministry. Look at how Jesus speaks with people. Don't only listen to the words He said. Of course you're going to listen to what He taught, but listen to how He taught. And I also recommend that we read the Proverbs and pay particular attention to what the Proverbs say about our heart and our ears and our mouth and our tongue, and about listening and speaking. I only recently realized, I thought most of the stuff about communication in the Proverbs is from chapters 11 and on. And I recently realized that no, that's not true. The first 10 books of Proverbs are almost all about hearing and listening and ears. Doesn't say much about the mouth and the tongue. So we need to become Christ-controlled people. And as we become Christ-controlled people, obviously, we'll learn not to speak based on our own desires, but we'll learn to speak in ways that Christ has called us and taught us to speak. And we'll also learn that there are some times when we must speak when it's not our desire to speak. Being controlled by Christ means that there will be some times when I'd rather not say anything, and I need to say something. And both of those things are hard. To not say something when I really want to, but also to say the right thing, even if I don't want to. So we need to listen, and we need to speak with care and with wisdom and with love at home. At home in our own households and at home here. And I want to conclude with this. We need to be kind. The scripture talks to us over and over again about kindness. But we need to not be nice, because niceness often in our world today translates into deceit. People tell white lies to try to be nice to people. Every time we tell a white lie, our heart gets divided, because we know something that's true and we say something we know isn't true. There are good ways to be kind without lying, even without telling white lies. And we need to be very careful to guard our hearts and ponder our thoughts. And the first thing to do is to just keep silent sometimes. Sometimes that's all you can do. And it's uncomfortable and it's awkward sometimes to do that. But it's important that we guard our hearts. That if we're praying that Christ would unify our hearts, then we need to work hard to practice a unified heart, so that our yes is yes and our no is no, and what comes out of our mouth is coming from our heart, and that it's that the treasure of our heart is the guide for what our mouth speaks. And we'll start here, right here at home. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, without your help, it's impossible for us with our human mouths to have unity of heart and unity of speech. We're so thankful that you always do, that your word, when you speak to us, it's always faithful, and that your heart and your mouth always are completely in line. Lord, we ask that you would unite our hearts, that we would fear you rightly and love you rightly and serve you and serve one another faithfully. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll close with Psalm 86b, and after we sing the psalm, we'll be dismissed.